And we return once more to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading Isaiah chapter 51, verses 17 through 23. God's faithful remnant in Judah have been crying out, and we heard them cry out earlier in verse 9. They're crying out to the Lord, "Wake up, help, do something." And now in our verses tonight, God rouses them because they have been oblivious to what God has actually been doing. And so here's encouragement to us that at times when we might feel inclined to cry out and say, "Lord, what are you doing?" The Lord actually is already at work. And so we take comfort from that. But we turn to the passage to learn from it what the Holy Spirit has for us specifically. Isaiah 51, beginning at verse 17. "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it in the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, 'Bow down that we may pass over.' And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we turn to the vivid imagery of the verses that we have before us, we pray that you would be our guide. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads your people in all truth. And so we pray that he might be our divine guide this evening, leading us through the verses that we have before us, that we might not stumble or stagger, but that we might have understanding and discernment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a society disintegrates and crumbles, as the society of Isaiah's day was doing, when a society disintegrates and crumbles, and when irrationality and despair set in, it's not surprising that people start to seek relief in all kinds of places. And we're not surprised that people find relief and refuge in the anesthetizing narcotic effects of different substances, or seek the narcotic anesthetizing effects of wrong and false ideas that blind them to the truth, that blind them to the reality of their situation. And that seems to have been very much the case in the day of Isaiah, the time when Isaiah is speaking, as society in Isaiah's day is spiraling into apostasy and increasingly turning away from the ways of God. It's as if the society is being drugged. It's if the society is lurching around like someone who is inebriated. What an apt description of a society that lurches around out of control, that lurches around flailing and grasping, trying to deal with circumstances that really are beyond its ability to deal with, and not seeking help in the right places. That's the kind of way that Isaiah describes his society, going all the way back to chapter 29, verse 9. Isaiah says to the people of his day, "Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. It's a society that's you might think it's blind drunk, but it's actually blinded in its folly. It's blinded because it's wandered away from the light into darkness, and it's staggering around, groping and reeling and lurching from rejection of God. It's binging on idolatry, on falsehood. It all adds up to a terrible bender. And Isaiah is addressing a society like that. But in that society, there are some who are coming to their senses. And those are the ones that Isaiah is addressing this evening. There are some of them who are realizing that the cup of God's wrath, that intoxicating cup, that cup has been taken away from them. And Isaiah traces their recovery in the passage we have before us this evening. In verse 17, we see them blind drunk. Blind drunk. They're not able to focus. They're not able to see. They're reeling around, seemingly inebriated. In verses 18 through 20, they're totally deserted. They've been abandoned and left to their own wretched devices. And then in verses 21, 22, and 23, we discover them wonderfully being delivered from that inebriating cup that has been intoxicating them. So first of all, verse 17, we meet people who are blind drunk. And remember, Isaiah is speaking at this point words of comfort, of God's own comfort to a people is spiraling into apostasy, but there are some of them who are coming to their senses. Remember the prodigal son going off into that far-off land, and how Luke tells us there came a point where he came to his senses. He said, I'm going to return home. I'm going to go back to my father's house. And in Isaiah's day, it's as if there were some who were coming to their senses and beginning to make their way back toward God, but with some real apprehensions. Will God receive us? Is there any way for us to go back and be back in God's favor? And it seems tonight that the message of hope is starting to get through the haze. It's beginning to get through the fog. Back in verse 9 of our chapter, we heard them cry out to God. And of course, right there is that someone coming to his or her senses and realizing that they need help. And in verse 9, we hear them cry out, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O arm of the Lord." It's an appeal to the Lord to help, because they recognize the helplessness of their condition. And what a vital first step that is for any sinner to realize that he or she needs the help of God, that he or she is dealing with something that's beyond their own ability to deal with, and to cry out to the Lord. And what a vital first step that is. And here they are back in verse 9, crying out to the Lord, "Lord, help, waken up, come to our aid, do something, extend your arm, help us." And God responds tonight in verse 17, "Wake yourself. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering." And God, again, it's as if God's taking them by the lapels and shaking them and saying, come to your senses, realize what's going on. They have experienced God's judgment. They have experienced the bitterness that comes from going to the broken cisterns and looking for help here and there and turning to idols and embracing falsehood. They've gone into those desert places and found them to be barren. They've experienced God's judgment, the emptiness, the disappointment, and it's pictured here as a cup that God has presented them with, a cup full of deadly and bitter poison that's excruciating, that's potent and in a way can't be resisted. It's being forced into their hand. It's being poured down their throats in full measure. It's a cup of staggering. It's not just a slight unsteadiness, but here are people who are fully intoxicated and inebriated and staggering around. And now you see Isaiah is coming to a society that has plumbed those depths, and he's saying God is a gracious, forgiving God. Remember right back at the beginning of the section of Isaiah that we've been looking at, chapter 40, verse 2. God, through Isaiah, says that Jerusalem's iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here the prophet is calling people to wake up and realize that God has done for them what they couldn't do for themselves. He's calling on them to come out of the haze. He's pouring the cold water over them to bring them to their senses, to recognize that God has done something. God has intervened in order to make a way back. And think of the hymn, Francis Scott Key's hymn, "Praise the grace whose threats alarm thee, rouse thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee, praise the grace that whispered peace." You see, God wakens us up. It's Newton's words, isn't it? I once was blind, but now I see. The grace that taught my heart to fear, the grace my heart relieved. And God says, speaking to these ones who are plunged in this misery of despondency and this haze of helplessness, and God is speaking to them words of comfort. He's saying, wake up. Realize, recognize, come to your senses. See me as the one who has worked in order to bring deliverance. It's what Paul writes to. It's what Paul writes in Romans. There's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because Jesus has drunk our cup. He's drunk the cup of our of judgment that we deserve, the cup of condemnation that is ours, so that there's no condemnation if we're in Jesus. And that's a word of gospel comfort that we need to hear, we need to be reminded of, because you see, the devil comes to God's people as the accuser who shames us and tries to plunge us back into despondency and tries to bring us back into the darkness. And how vitally important it is for us to be awake, to stand up and acknowledge the fact that Jesus has taken that cup for us, that our sins are atoned for. The devil wants God's people to be left in a sense of despondency and despair, stumbling around fearfully and hopelessly. And God speaks gospel words saying, wake up, realize what Jesus has done. It's a word that God's people need to keep in mind, but it's also a word for those who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, people who have that sense of helplessness and realize that they're in a situation from which they can't escape by themselves, people who cry out to the Lord. And as we cry out to the Lord for help, God says, look what I've done. Here's the Savior. Here's the Savior who has taken that cup, who has borne the punishment. Wake up. Open your eyes, see what I've done. And as we go back into our passage, these ones who are so blinded and unable to recognize that, they've also got to the point where they're absolutely deserted. They're calling out to the Lord, and rightly so, because there's no one else for them to call out to. There's no other source of help. And in verses 18 through 20, Isaiah paints for us the tragic picture of someone who's so besotted, who's so inebriated, who's so intoxicated that they've been abandoned by everyone. They've been written off as a hopeless case, even by their own children. There's no one to take them by the hand. You think of that tragic meme, the child or the wife going to the pub or the tavern to bring the drunken husband back home, leading him back home by the hand. And here there's not even anyone to do that because listen to verse 18. There's no one to guide her, to guide Jerusalem. There's no one to guide her among all the sons that she's born. There's no one to take her by the hand among the sons that she has brought up. The people of Jerusalem, it's a generational thing. One generation after another has fallen into the same patterns of sinfulness. They've partaken of the intoxication of idolatry, and they're such a helpless situation. Verse 20, your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the street like an antelope in a net. Yes, they also, even your own sons, are so inebriated. They're so intoxicated, they're full of the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. You see, there's a pattern of sin that's getting passed down from generation to generation. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 5, verse 12, where he says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all have sinned. Here's generation after generation who's helpless and unable to help one another and unable to help themselves. It's a hopeless situation. Isaiah describes that in verse 19. These two things have happened to you. Who'll console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who's going to comfort you? This situation that they're in is a pitiful, helpless situation. Is there anyone who will help? Is there any comfort? And there you see is the situation of the sinner. It's a wretched situation, and it's a situation from which he or she cannot make their own way out. That's where we acknowledge that salvation is from the Lord. Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins. When there was no one else able to bring deliverance, God himself in the person of Jesus stepped into the breach. Do you see the picture that Isaiah is painting? It's a picture of one generation after another, each as incapable of bringing about spiritual deliverance as the generation that preceded them. And you see, it's in that environment of human hopelessness, the exhaustion of human resources. It's in that environment that we hear these ones calling out, arm of the Lord, awake, awake, do something. And of course, the Lord is now saying, you wake up because my arm is already extended. He's looking forward to the Lord Jesus, the one who is the incarnate arm of the Lord, who reaches out to pick up sinners, who reaches out, as it were, to bring us home. Isn't that how the New Testament pictures the Lord Jesus? He's the one who comes to us in our helplessness. He's the one who walks with us in our weakness. He's the one who guides us in our aptness to stray. He takes his people, as it were, by the hand, and he brings us home. When no other help is found, then that's where Jesus steps to the fore. That's why we're so thankful for Jesus, and so thankful for the fact that he sticks closer than a brother. He takes us by the hand, and yes, we are apt to stumble. We are liable to stray, but Jesus guides us. He brings us back home, and verses 21 through 23 speak of that final deliverance. Listen to verse 21. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk, but not with wine. He's saying, this is important. You need to hear this. You need to pay attention. And again, you have the sense of Isaiah speaking to people who are still, they're still dazed. They're struggling to focus. They're struggling to focus. They're not drunk with wine, but they're still in the grip of the trauma, the fear, the bewilderment, the terror their condition has brought to them. And Isaiah says, listen to this. And you see, this is where it's so easy for us. And yes, we may not be drunk with wine, but you see, we can have that fogginess of thought that comes when fears creep in, when doubts begin to take hold. And it's such a wonderful thing that God speaks to us in that with this kind of forthrightness that we see in verse 21, where God's saying, listen to this, focus, just pay attention to what I'm saying. And we come on the Lord's Day we're immersed in all the bewildering haze and surrounded by people who are lurching and staggering, and we come here. And God addresses us. God speaks to us. He gets our attention. He reminds us of the things that we know to be the case, that Jesus is the one who saves us, that Jesus is the one who has taken the cup that we deserve, that in spite of what the accuser might say, Jesus is the one who embraces us with a strong arm and leads us with a gentle hand and carries us through to our destination. In verse 22, thus says the Lord your God who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, you shall drink no more. Speaking to these ones in a society that's apostate, but among that society, there are those coming to their senses, and God's speaking to those. God's staging an intervention. He's staging an intervention. He's taken that cup from the limp fingers of his beloved people. He's taken that cup away, and he says, you will drink the cup of my wrath no more. There's no more judgment. There's no more condemnation. There's no fear or threat that hangs over you. That cup is taken from you fully and finally. As Ray Ortland says, it's not God who needs to be aroused, it's you who need to be aroused to wake up to what God has done. His salvation is ready and waiting. Come on. And you see, it's the gospel invitation. God has done what is necessary. God takes the cup. And when we are wakened to our spiritual condition, and when we recognize that we're worthy of condemnation, what a relief to know that that cup has been taken from us. And Isaiah says, you'll not drink it ever again. It's gone. And that's why God's people are able to hold up their heads. And yes, the accuser comes and he wants to shame us and he wants to sow doubt. But you see, the Bible tells us that Jesus has taken the cup. When Jesus on the cross cried out, it's finished, it's because he has drunk that cup right to the very bottom. He's finished it. He's taken it all so that for us, we walk free as the beloved people of God. As Top Lady says in that hymn, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And so we live in this world as those who have no fear of God's judgment, as those who know that God's judgment is exhausted. Where did that cup go? Well, that cup passed into the hands of the Lord Jesus, and we heard Jesus pray in the garden. And Jesus recognized what a terrible cup it was, a dreadful cup, a cup of death and judgment, wrath and condemnation that struck terror into the heart of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus drank that cup for us, and he finished it. It's an empty cup today. And because it's an empty cup, you and I, as God's people, live with confidence, knowing that we are accepted. We're no longer excluded, but we've been led by the hand back where we belong. And so we have comfort. And we have peace with God, and we're comforted to know, and isn't it great that we're comforted to know that God acted, God was at work before we even came to our senses, before we even realized our plight. God was at work preparing the Savior whom we need, accomplishing the salvation that we require, and now God says, wake up, come to your senses, accept what's offered to you in Jesus. And we do that with joy, with gratitude, with praise, and with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us to be able to comprehend some of the wonderful depth of the pictures that you've given us. We thank you for a Savior who would not refuse the cup that was set before him. And we thank you that because that cup was set before him, it has been taken away from before us forever. We thank you that it's now an empty cup. And our Father, we thank you that in its place, we receive a cup of blessing that's full and overflowing. And we thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.